Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Looking forward to a good worship service. Announcements. Remember that our Easter dinner will be this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. This Wednesday at 6, we'll be eating our Easter dinner. Come and enjoy good fellowship and food and such. So please plan on being here for that. Aaron would like to meet with the ladies just for a moment after church. Is there anything else? Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. A very important thing. Aaron's going to play for some music for us, but let's tune out the world and the things of the week and focus on how we're going to glorify God today. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel. We're going to open up with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a day to worship you and a day to glorify your name. We pray, Lord, as we come before you today, we pray for your presence as you have promised. We pray the Holy Spirit will work in and through us, and that we will worship you in a way that you will be pleased. Please bless our service, Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement, that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? The Gibeonites said to him, it is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, what do you say that I shall do for you? They said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we could have no place in all the territory of Israel. Let seven of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan and the son of Saul. The king took the two sons of Rizpah and daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Ammoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the seven of them perished together. They were put to death in the first day of harvest at the beginning of barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock. From the beginning of the harvest until the rain fell upon them from the heavens, and she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beasts of the fields by night. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. And he brought them up from there, the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those who were hanged. And they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish his father. And they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God responded to the plea for the land. Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of your word. May you bless me, Lord, that I would speak and say the things you would have me to say. And that the Spirit would not only work through those words, but would open our hearts and minds to receive those words, to be edified, and to grow, not only in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but in our love for Him. We pray in His name, and amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 220. Please stand if you're able. Let's sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, hymn 220.
Glory to God in the highest, peace and exalt.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our confession article today is Article 9 of God's Purpose of Grace. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which He graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regards to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. Amen? Man, that's a theological treatise there, isn't it? Take that home and study it. It is very important in what each point there, that we are saved by God's initiative, not our own. That it is God's initiative and His love and the conviction of His Holy Spirit that we turn to Jesus Christ. It said it's consistent with our free agency. There's no one in heaven that wants to be in hell, and there's no one in hell that wanted to follow and love God. It's perfectly consistent with our free agency. It comprehends all the means that God uses. It displays His wonderful sovereign goodness. And that it promotes, not boasting, but humility, love, prayer, praise, trust. That it encourages an imitation of His free mercy. So you see all those things, and how important it is that we who truly believe in the gospel, that's why we have assurance. You know, some people will say eternal security. It's been so maligned and twisted and manipulated. I really don't like using that. And our confession, as we see, we'll talk about the perseverance of the saints. But you know, I actually like the preservation of the saints. That it is by the hand of God, His love, His discipline, His care, that we all finish the race. Just as He disciplined David, just as He disciplined Moses. It is God that keeps us and holds us in His hand. It's because of God's righteousness, holiness, His sovereignty, and His purposes that we remain in Him, because otherwise we would all fall away. Amen? And it deserves, the knowledge that we have deserves our, as His children, His disciples, our utmost diligence. And we say, amen. Let's sing to God once again, all glory, laud, and honor. If you'll notice, all these three hymns are right together because these are all related to Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. And think about that as we sing hymn 222. Please stand if you're able.
Praise and prayer and
You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? I'll ask Tim if he'll bless the offering today.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be together in your house to worship you and lift up your name. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. And now, Lord, we pray that you bless this offering.
Please stand as we sing our doxology. If some of you don't know, I think it's on page 668. If you ever want to know the words to the song, I'm going to make sure. Yep.
All together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.
You may be seated. If you turn back to your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Samuel. We'll be rereading some other places too. But the sermon today is about a lack of understanding. And if you know, we know today is Palm Sunday as we look forward to Easter. And it's just a wonderful holiday that we celebrate the work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that the week before, we have what's called the triumphal entry. And it's where Jesus came into Jerusalem. And we know that, if you remember the story, he told the disciples to go and they would go into the village and they would find a donkey and they would bring it to Jesus. And they quote the scripture when they go, and they said the donkey and what they were doing and Jesus coming in this manner in Matthew chapter 21 verse 4 said, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And, you know, this story is in all four Gospels. And they all give us a little more detail or a little less, just depending on which one you're reading. But it's a very important event that we understand that Jesus was coming into the city and they were praising him and cutting branches. And it's God's King. And yet we know we're just days away when they will all turn and they will say, "Give us Barabbas," won't they? You know, as Jesus was coming into the city, Luke tells us, as they were proclaiming, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, Luke chapter 19, verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." So Jesus, I find it ironic, and I'm sure you do too, that as they praise and call out his name, they do not understand, do they? There's a lack of understanding on what Jesus is there for, because they're hollering, they're shouting for the King because they believe that he's going to be the King that matches their expectations, that he's going to set up his kingdom, that Rome will be overthrown, that Israel will be restored, and that's why they're shouting. But Jesus weeps and he says, you know, he knew what was ahead for them. Because most of them are going to reject him. And he's going to be crucified. He's going to be hung on a tree. And he said, did you hear his words that he said, there'll be a barricade around you. And he's foretelling what? That a few decades from his crucifixion, that the Romans will march into Jerusalem and they will level it. And they will level the temple. And the sacrifices will cease. Justly so. Because Hebrews tells us there remains no sacrifice for sin. Except Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that sounds real neat. I love Palm Sunday. What's that got to do with 2 Samuel chapter 21, right? 2 Samuel chapter 21 is talking about David avenging the Gibeonites. It's talking about a strange story that we would probably even call a hard story, wouldn't we? That these Gibeonites say, hey, we were wronged and we want blood. And David goes out, as you heard me read it, and he takes the grandsons of Saul and they're hung for the offenses of their grandfather. How can we possibly understand that? And Rizpah, their mother or grandmother, depending on the case, she sets out in the weather for days and keeps the wolves and the vultures and such from taking and preying upon the dead bodies. And so this lack of understanding, I think, our story today relates really nice to Palm Sunday and the fact that Jesus marched in and everybody shouts, but very few understood. And understand, I wonder how many people understand today that despite the preaching of the gospel, that despite the number of churches, and you think I'm talking about the world and I'm not, how many people in the church today are shouting, Hosanna to Jesus? And they understand not what's really going on. They don't understand why. Maybe they don't have peace. And why sin afflicts their life. And why they have disobedience. The disobedience in their own life. There was a lack of understanding. Well, I can look at this scripture and I see a lack of understanding about judgment. And I think a lot of people have a lack of understanding about judgment. Verse 1 told us that there was a famine in the land for 3 years. And what is that? That is the judgment of God, isn't it? And David understood that the famine was the judgment of God because he seeks what? The face of the Lord. So it's a withholding. It's not only judgment, but it's also a withholding of the blessings of God, isn't it? They hadn't received rain that would water the crops that they could feed their people. You ever think about the holiness and righteousness of God and really think about it? You know what I know? I know He's righteous and holy. And I know I'm not. So when I look at these stories and it doesn't sit well with my mind or my heart, who's wrong? I am. I must have a lack of understanding. Do you all realize that women, men, women, and children were going hungry? That they were struggling and they were suffering? And who was directly doing that? God. Because of their sin. And not it was a sin by their king. There's this whole theme in the Bible about federal headship. And that we inherit the sin of Adam and Eve, don't we? That we are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And that we inherit, we are sinners as they were, because that which is imperfect cannot give birth to that which is perfect. And we are like them, and we come forth in sin, and we don't understand how God could do this. But the reason it doesn't set well with us is we really truly don't have a grasp of His holiness and our sinfulness. He is so righteous and perfect and holy. It is not unjust that we would endure a famine. See, you know why we think it's unjust? Because we think way too highly of human beings and ourselves. That's why. We think we don't deserve it. Let me tell you something. Everything we receive by the hand of God is not unjust. Can't be, or He's not God. And it says for 3 years, year after year, this is the judgment of God. So many of us are lacking in obedience. We're lacking in caring about the Word of God. So many in the church are indifferent to God and His Word unless they can have some type of religious experience. They're just indifferent. People aren't in church. They don't care. And somehow they think they're right with God. And we talked about that in Sunday school, so if you weren't here, you just missed it. I'm sorry, I don't have time to go over it again. There's judgment. And notice how in the Scripture, it's not just this passage, it's all passages. It's never, well, what's done is done. Which is what we want to say to problems, don't we? Oh, well, what's done is done, we'll move on. Never. Justice must be served. Nobody gets away with anything. Or he's not holy and he's not righteous. So David sought the face of the Lord. Why didn't he just say David prayed? What's the difference? You know, we can all pray and that we repeat words that we want God to hear. And we can say, oh God, give me the Corvette. And God, I wish you'd give me a better looking wife. Or I wish you would make my wife do what I say. Or I wish my kids weren't heathen. Or I wish the church wasn't such a pain in my side. Or I wish. Rub the lamp, right? That the genie would come out. just didn't pray. He sought the face of the Lord. It's like when you have something really important to say to somebody and you're not just going to text. You're not just going to call. You're not going to write a letter. You're not going to send word through somebody else. You want to see their face, don't you? David sought the face of the Lord. I think face here is favor. He's seeking the favor of God. And that implies a relationship and it implies mutual love. Is that why you're seeking God? Do you seek God in your prayer out of love for Him? Out of love for His will? Out of love for who He is and what He's done? Or do you seek God out of some self-centeredness? David seeks the face of the Lord for His favor out of the mutual love and relationship they have. And you can see the two sides of what's going on here. The two sides that we all have to balance. Aren't we all glad when justice is served? I mean, we don't want to admit it today. We live in a weird culture where we seem to want good people to suffer and criminals to go free and all that craziness. But there's two sides. We should be glad for justice, that people get what they deserve. Amen? Y'all get riled up about anything? But you know where the fly in the ointment there is what? I deserve justice. I deserve justice. As we cry out against everyone else, I'm a sinner, and you are too. And we deserve the wrath of God. And that's why you see the predicaments here. And verse 2 says, so the king called the Gibeonites. And now they were a remnant of the Amorites. And Joshua had swore, and they had a treaty. And I don't think the treaty was sanctioned by God, but Joshua made it, and it was to be honored, and God expected them to honor their word. It's about that weird character that He wants us to have, right? But Saul didn't honor that. And this wasn't just a person-to-person thing. That's why I was speaking of Adam a little while ago and the concept of federal headship. Saul was their king, just as David is the king now and is the representative. And you ever notice in Israel, so goes the king, so goes the people? Do you ever notice in Judges and all through that and all through the Old Testament, if the king was evil, what happened? Everything went down. If the king followed the ways of the Lord, then the people did well. It's a concept in the Bible. If you've never heard of it, you should read your Bible in light of that. Because it's very important here as we get near the end of this sermon today. They weren't not of the people, it says. They weren't of the people of God. They were not of the people of Israel. So do you ever think, well, God won't uphold justice for them? They're not of the people, but He does. And He upholds justice for them as He would the people of Israel, because that's the character of God. Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for Israel and Judah. And this was a political, not a religious zeal. And we need to make sure that our zeal is for the Lord and it's not for any other purpose besides Him. Amen? There's tons of zeal out there. I think a lot of it's misdirected. And so, do you really understand judgment? Do you really understand justice? Do we really? Or have we been influenced by our culture and our sin and the sin of others? It's just, well, live and let live. What's done is done. And we want to press that thought of ours onto God, don't we? To the point where we say, oh, well, that's not the God I serve. My God wouldn't send anyone to hell. My God wouldn't tell somebody they're wrong. My God wouldn't expect people to come to church. My God wouldn't expect people to clean up their speech, treat their spouse right, raise their kids right. Not my God. He's just this old grandpa that loves us all and gives us candy. Ain't that the way a lot of us think? And all of you look at me like, well, maybe, maybe not. Something wrong when 60 or 70% of people would say they believe in God, and many of those claim the Christian God, and our churches across this nation are probably about 10 to 15% full. This is absolutely the way our world, I shouldn't say world, this is absolutely the way many in the church today is thinking. I think we've forgotten about the judgment and the justice and the demands of our God. Point number two, the lack of understanding about judgment, but also the lack of understanding about sacrifice. How can this be made right? Well, we know how it can be made right. We all just say we're sorry. Oh, well, I'm sorry, God. I mean, not really, but you know, I know it's required that I say that I am. You know, I've got remorse that I got caught. Right? I'm remorseful. I'm sorry I got caught. Hey, I wish I hadn't done that. Is that what repentance is? What about sacrifice? Why through the Old Testament were there sacrifices? Why, if they didn't bring the sacrifices and they weren't obedient, they were in trouble? Verse 3. And David said, what shall I do for you? How shall I make what? Atonement. Atonement in a simple way would be, how do I make this right? How can it be made right? How can things be made right for us? If there is a God, and there is, and He has created this universe, and He is holy and just, and He expects us to be, and we can't be, and we're fallen, and we can't do enough good, we can't do enough right to overcome the sin that we've committed because He cannot tolerate sin. What do we do? Well, I can tell you the common theory of salvation. The common theory of salvation has a couple parts. It's that either they believe there's a scale. I heard Muhammad Ali say this once, and he was wrong. There's a scale, and if my good works outweigh my bad, then I'll be all right with God. And the Bible clearly says absolutely not. He is holy and just, and if we aren't perfectly holy without blemish from the moment we exist to the moment we stand before Him, we will be separated from Him forever. Forever. The other way we look at it is, well, yeah, that guy, those people that think there's a scale, yeah, of course they're wrong. I just got to be better than Wyatt. I got to be better than Susie. I just got to be better than Ted. And if I can be better than them, God grades on a curve, right? We think He's the school teacher that said, well, nobody got a passing grade, so we'll give the person with the high score the best grade. Linda's smiling back there. Linda's had some of those classes, right? Yeah, I don't know if she gave in to the desire to help them out or not, but I had teachers that sometimes on a test or something would grade on a curve that brought everybody up. Because I guess the theory is that if everybody did bad, there was something lacking either in their knowledge or in maybe in what was taught, or nobody got it, so we don't want everybody to, so we'll start over, we'll teach. That's not the way it works with God. He isn't grading on a curve, people. If nobody's perfect, everybody's lost. He's not going to say, well, Michael's better than Joe Bob, so we'll let Michael in, like there's some type of cutoff. Like he got some type of quota to make or something. But look at the character of David. David understands, how do I make this right? How do I make atonement? So how can we be made right with God? Verse 4, he says, the Gibeon said, I mean, to David, it's not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death. So they say it's not of merit. It's not of wealth. And it's not something we can make right. We can't put anybody to death. Meaning they're saying we don't have the authority. Right? How many people believe that it's about merit alone? That it's about if I'm good enough, silver and gold. Like we have something to offer God. Well, God's pretty fortunate. I go to church all the time. He doesn't need me. He don't need you. He and the Son have enjoyed eternal relationship. There's angels and other beings. You know, people often think it's funny. You watch the Discovery or something, they'll say, is there any life, you know, outside of what's here on earth? Well, of course there is. The Bible tells us there is, right? They're called angels and cherubims and so forth. And I know what they mean. But it's not of silver and gold, people. And it's not, we don't have the authority to fix it. And so 5 and 6, here's the answer. Here is what the people on Palm Sunday didn't understand. It's the reason they were calling Hosanna, but a few days later they're saying, crucify him. They said, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place. Let 7 of his sons be given so that we may hang them before the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. See, people, this is a really hard saying, isn't it? But the bottom line is, and we say it all the time, we should know it. We say it when we partake of the, most of the time I know I do, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But we make it like it's no big deal. Oh, well, yeah, Jesus did it, but he was God. You know, this is all just kind of like a cosmic play. He probably really didn't feel anything, and he'd live forever, and he was going to live again anyway, and, you know, and I deserve it. Do you really see how hard and brutal the punishment for our sin is? Only by the shedding of blood can the one who tempted to be consumed, can the one who attempted to consume them be overcome. Saul tried to overcome and consume them. Mankind in their sin is being consumed by sin, enslaved by sin, and damned by sin, consumed by it. And there's only one thing that can overcome that, and that's the shedding of blood. And not just any blood. I can't die for you. I'm a sinner. You can't die for me. Only one could do it, and it had to be someone who was a man. There's no salvation for angels. Had to be a man to take my place. Had to be of us. Had to keep the law. Had to be born without sin. Had to keep the law perfectly. And Jesus did. Had to be worthy to hang on that cross and to endure that, to shed his blood. It had to be holy blood. It had to be divine blood that was spilled, human and divine. So in verse 7 it says that David honored the previous oath that he had made with Mephibosheth, who was the son, Jonathan's son. So he didn't offer him, but the others were either sons or grandsons, and I think there's dispute about whether the sons or grandsons. Not important for the point. They were the children of Saul, so to speak. And they took them and they hung them. You know, I put the sermon, I've got the internet thing ready for to put my sermon on the internet today. And always, if you never listen to it or anything, I try to put pictures out there with the sermon, if you get on the internet, or I think it does it on the app too. And it'll have a picture relating to, you know, Absalom getting his hair caught in the tree. Or I try to usually pick artwork or something, famous artwork or something. And I was a little torn this week on what I was going to put there. Because the picture that came up when I Googled this passage was 7 fellas hanging by their necks. A drawing with birds and wolves around, and a woman over here under a little shelter who's keeping the wolves and the birds at bay. And that's what this story's about. And so I stuck it out there. Because that's the reality of what we need to grapple with on Palm Sunday as we head towards Easter. We need to grapple with the judgment of God, the wrath that is on all who have sinned. And we need to grapple with the fact that there is only one sufficient sacrifice for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. That David is honoring his oath to Jonathan while Saul was breaking the covenant. And this is about not only about judgment and sacrifice, but it's about covenant and the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Eve, and then to Abraham of a redeemer, didn't he? And you can see David has that character to keep the covenant he had made with Mephibosheth. And you can see the covenant of God being kept while the people of Israel constantly broke the covenant. I can look back at Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham is, God makes the covenant with Abraham and he causes him to sleep. And it says, when the sun had gone down, God had told Abraham to take a beast and split the pieces in half, and he built a fire. And it said, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. See, this was how they made a promise in a covenant. Because what it did is, the people making the covenant would pass through the pieces of the animal, and it was saying that if I don't keep my end of the bargain, let this happen to me. But what's interesting about the covenant made that day with Abraham is Abraham was asleep, and a flaming torch, which was the Spirit of God, passed between those pieces. And it was God who made the promise and the covenant to redeem a people to Himself. Let's read some other scriptures. It's just, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Chapter 17 of the same book, verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And back in chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus came in that day on Palm Sunday, people argue about what He wept over. But I can tell you what we should weep over. And it's the blood and the gore and the pain and the sacrifice that it takes to redeem us from our sin. And as you hear this story, that's the point God is making to us. Don't you think it's terrible that these seven boys were taken and they were hung for the sins of their grandfather? But it was just. And I know from the Word of God that these fellas deserved it, because they were sinners too. And I don't know what they did or what their crimes were, but God does not hang the innocent people. Only in one case that the innocent one was hung on a tree. And that's Jesus. That we can be redeemed. So we have a lack of understanding about judgment. We have a lack of understanding about the sacrifice of Jesus. But we have a lack of understanding about love. Because in verses 10 through 14, it tells us that mother, grandmother, she went out, and from the beginning of harvest until the rain fell upon them from the heavens, she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beast of the field by night. How would y'all like to go out in the field by yourself, keep a bunch of vultures at bay and a bunch of wolves and things? But she did. Tough old lady, wasn't she? And then David, when he heard of what she had done, he went and gathered the bones of Saul and of Jonathan and these fellas that were hung, and he took them all and he buried them in the family cemetery, so to speak. You know, do we really know about true love? Do we know the love of God, the conditional love of God that He expressed through Jesus Christ? That whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life? This is what He marched in and they didn't understand. And so many of us don't either. What did Jesus say in those verses? Not that you would remove them from the world. We got a time to spend in this life and spend in this world. And like we said in Sunday school, it's about obedience. The last two Sunday school lessons, Jesus has said, if you love me, you keep my commands. And he said, you remain in his love by keeping his commands, by being obedient. Obedience is about earning our way into heaven. Obedience is about the love we have for the Christ who died for us. And if you're not faithful in church, you're not faithful in prayer, you're not faithful in the Word, if you're not faithful in your family, I'm not God, I don't know your heart, but the Bible says that those who love Him are obedient to Him. Not perfectly, but you'll see the fruit in their life. If those things are not true of you, I don't say this to be ugly, I say this because I love you. You may not know God. I don't care if you've been for what you've done. You know, if you don't have a desire to serve Him, you don't have a desire, whether it's to be baptized, you don't have a desire to take the supper, you don't have a desire to serve, you don't have a desire to use your gifts, you don't have the desire to do whatever you can for Him, how can you say you understand this sacrifice? How can you say that? We should be willing to give up whatever, and most of us don't want to. We don't want to give up our sin, do we? We don't want to give up our foul mouth, our poor stewardship, our sexual sins, our adultery, our lust, our pornography, our mean spirit, the way we treat people at work, the way we, discharge our duties in the church. We don't want to give it up, do we? And then we justify it in our hearts and minds. Well, yeah, God would punish David, but He won't punish me. Do you really believe that? See, this is about love. It's about the love that God would send His Son, that unlike these seven fellas that deserved whatever justice God gave them, He did not deserve to die. But He died for me and you. That's what we're celebrating this week as we head to Easter. That's what it's about. It's not about eggs and bunnies. It's not about chocolate. I've had people get mad at me at a church. I was at a church that people got mad at me because they couldn't have an Easter egg hunt during the Easter service. But that's where our minds have went as a church is. It's more important that our spoiled little kids are get what they want. Do we really understand? And I'm gonna move on to some scripture. We're gonna close because I'll get emotional here. Do you really know the love that God shown to you? We should all, to some extent, be ashamed. Man, what are we doing? Let's turn to the Psalms. Let's read a few verses of scripture. Psalms 90:11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Have you considered the wrath of God? Have you considered what it's going to mean for those who are not in Jesus Christ? Mark 15:33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus endured something I don't think we can understand. that we are supposed to be separated from God forever for our sin. But in a span of time, a couple thousand years ago, the Son of God was able to endure all the wrath and to be an all-sufficient sacrifice for sin by being separated from the Father. And that trauma outweighs any sin that we could have done and committed. That's why he's worthy. He cries out because of the pain of someone who had knew the Father for all of eternity is separated from the Father. That's the love we're talking about. The love we should show between one another. Let's look at finally 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the love of God. Do you love Him? Does the fruit of your life show that? We're going to close the service, and as Jesus rode that donkey in on Palm Sunday, where's your heart and mind? Are you like the people that was there and you think of Jesus in the wrong way and you fashioned a false God in your mind? Or do you really understand what Jesus has done and do you love Him that you're a disciple committed to live for Him? If you're not today, why don't you, if you're an unbeliever, commit your life to Christ. But if you're a Christian, I mean, you can commit your life now after the service. But if you're a Christian, repent. And start living the way we need to live. Amen. Hymn number 221. Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Please stand as we sing. Hymn number 221. Bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. And may we go out with joy, Lord. Joy and love and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. For we have been bought with a price. We've been delivered from sin. There is no more sacrifice. We've been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.